Amen. All glory be to Christ. Hallelujah. I'm excited to be with you tonight. I love getting in the Word with this church because I know you know the Word and that you love the Word. And the series that we're going through right now, it's our core value series that we're going through. And, you know, a lot of these things you guys have heard before, but I'm praying that as you hear the Word of God, that you are captured by the power of the light and the truth that we find in the Word of God, and that you would leave tonight strengthened and encouraged in what God has for you. The Word of God is never old. It never gets stale. It always is here to equip us and strengthen us for the work that God has for us right now. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's pray and ask that God would come and inspire His Word tonight. Lord Jesus, we submit to You tonight, and we ask, Lord God, that You would open up Your Word, God, especially, God, through a weak vessel, God, somebody who's not perfect, is not wise, but Lord, we know that You can bring Your Word, and so we pray that You would speak tonight, God, that, man, things that people need to hear, they would hear it tonight, God, that places in people's hearts where You want to encourage, where You want to equip and strengthen, God, You would minister to them tonight, and help us to just open our hearts, God, to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, tonight, like I said, we're continuing in the core value series. And these are the values that we find in the scripture that really shape who we are as a church. And currently, we're talking about that sphere of values that relate to us being a community on mission. Okay? God has given us a mission to accomplish as His church. You believe that? God has given you a mission as part of this church to accomplish. And right at the heart of the mission that we are engaged in is evangelism. Or like Matt said earlier, the declaration of the gospel, of the good news. We believe that God has called this church to be part of His larger church declaring the gospel in the world. And we've been called specifically to declare that good news, to share that good news in Lexington, Kentucky. The word evangelism, its etymology, or it kind of comes from this word euangelion, right? We see this in the scripture, and it just means the good news, the gospel, the truth about what Jesus has done on the cross. And as a church, we have consistently made this work of evangelism one of the central priorities of what we want to be about and what we want to be doing as a community. We specifically believe that every member in this church is called to be part of the work of evangelism. And our passion for evangelism comes from the imparted love of God, that God places a deep love in our hearts for the lost that comes from Him. And we are passionately caught up in the desire to see others come into relationship with Him. We want them to experience that same love that we have experienced. The work of evangelism is not just aspirational. It's not just a good feeling. It's not just something we want to say about ourselves, but it is something that we engage in the work of, in the nitty-gritty, in the hands-on. We have a history. This church has a history of sharing the gospel in every sphere of our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's with our friends, whether it's people on our street, wherever we are, God has called us to share the good news. This is part of our DNA. As a member of this church, you have a heritage that has gone before you that has been part of declaring the good news in Lexington, Kentucky. I desperately, I mean with everything that is in me, I want us this church right now, the people in these pews, to continue in that work with a greater zeal and a greater passion than the people that went before us. I want us to see that God has given us a work to share the truth of the gospel. And I want to do it with you. Amen. I want there to be just a buzz of activity. I want you just to sense it. You feel it in the air that evangelism, the truth of the gospel, is going out from this group of people. What a vision. What a cool thing to be part of. When I was a student at the University of Kentucky a long, long time ago, you can thank John McCurry for that. Look up the saga. If you want the inside scoop on that, look up The Saga Continues. It's in my head. But it was a long time ago. And there was a small group of us that were students on UK's campus. And we would go out to the free speech area two or three times a week. And a couple of us liked to preach. And so we would preach the gospel. These guys would go out there and they would share the gospel. That Jesus has come for a lost world and he has died for your sins. I would go out there and sit and watch. But some of the other guys, they would preach. And there was this guy, a student at the University of Kentucky, and he would come out there and he would listen to the preaching. He would listen to the teaching. And he would argue with them. Because he was both an atheist and he was a Jew. So it's like a double whammy here. This is really hard for the guys that were preaching because they had to convince him that there was a God first. And then that was just half the job. Once they convinced him that there was a God, they had to convince him that, like, Jesus was that God. All right? They did a great job. And they discoursed with him. They used apologetics. They taught from the Bible. And as this guy was out there, you could see that he was intellectually being convinced. And over time, you could see that what he believed was beginning to change. You could see it as he talked. And there were some other people out there, part of our group, that they were a little more empathetic. They were a little feely than the preachers. But I think one of the things, and I noticed this too, but one of the things they noticed is this guy, he would come out to the free speech area all by himself. He would stay there like 3 hours the whole time, and then he would leave all by himself. And I think people started to think, I don't think this guy has any friends. And he didn't. He didn't have any friends. And so they began to invite him to come eat with them. Invite him to come hang out at their houses and go play frisbee and tennis. And so he started doing that. And he started spending time with the people in our church. There were other people, in our friend group who they wanted this guy to come to know Jesus. And they began to really pray for him. They would pray for him every day, in fact. They would pray that God would grab this guy's heart and cause him to receive Jesus into his heart, make him Lord of his life. Well, after about 3 months of this, it didn't happen overnight, about 3 months of this guy would come every time. Anytime we had a meal, he would be there. After 3 months, he surrendered. And he asked Jesus to be Lord of his life. That was very cool. We were very, very pumped about that. That was an exciting time. I think one of the most fascinating parts about maybe the character of God is that he likes to participate with other people in seeing his kingdom come in the earth. He likes to work with other people to see his will come about in the earth. Would you think back with me to the Garden of Eden? You know, when God created the animals, God decided not to name the animals himself. But he invited the man that he had created, Adam, to name the animals for him. I don't think that's just a random story that we see in the Bible, but I think that illustrates something about the heart of God. The twins came early. Most of you know this. Laurel and Tucker came early, and so we had to run to the hospital very quickly. And so one of the things that happened was we weren't 100% certain what we were going to name Laurel. We knew Tucker was going to be Tucker, but we didn't know if Laurel was going to be Laurel or Laurel was going to be Addie. And so we're there, and family shows up in the waiting room, and I remember being in kind of the room where we're preparing for Andrea to go back and deliver, and one of Andrea's cousins comes in and says, "Hey, we have decided that your daughter's name's going to be Laurel." And that's how Laurel got her name. I love the name Laurel, but that's how she got her name. It was kind of an interesting situation for us as parents, because typically when you create the child, you get to name the child. Like, that's a fundamental thing about the way life works. You get to name the child. God is not satisfied with doing the work by himself. He likes to do his work with other people. What makes this to me so amazing is that God's willing to condescend himself to partner with people that he created to get his will to come about in the earth. He gets joy in that. That makes him excited. He gets glory when his kids work together with him to accomplish his will. Do you ever consider how amazing that is, that God would be willing to partner with you on a project? He wants to work with you. He wants to work with you. I remember when I was a kid and my dad, you know, my dad's really good at working on cars, and he would invite me to come work with him on a car. Like, there's a transmission issue, there's a brake issue. I did not want to go work on a car. I would choose, if he gave me the choice, I would say no. I'm going to go play basketball or go hang out with my friends. When I was at that age, I had no concept that part of the reason my dad might be asking me to go work on the car with him is because he wanted me to come and get to know him. And get to know what his will was. And to get to know how the world works. That was part of why he asked me that. Okay, let's take this one step further. Have you ever considered that when God chooses to partner or to work with you on a project, God is making the outcome or the success of that project dependent on you? Right? When he partners with you, he's really in it with you. It's not just this weird fake, like, yeah, come do with it. A lot of people are really into this idea that God is going to accomplish his will no matter what. But I think there's another truth that we really need to grab hold of. And it's in the scripture. God makes his work in the earth dependent on the men and women that he works with. This is what he did with Jesus. This is what God did with Jesus. When God was working out his plan of salvation, God the Father sent the Son into the earth to do what? To voluntarily give up his life on the cross so that all of mankind could be saved from their sins, right? The Father's work, his plan of salvation, was dependent on Jesus going to the cross, choosing to go to the cross, and to give up his life. This is not just true about Jesus. Jesus modeled a dynamic for us all. In Romans 10:14, we read this amazing truth. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not ever heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? At the conclusion of this section, we see that how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I don't think this verse is about preachers. It's not about me. I have very beautiful, many people have said I have beautiful feet. But it's not about me. This is about you. This verse is about you. The way that people hear about the gospel and receive the gospel and believe in the gospel is when you speak, when you share the gospel with those around you. That's the way that they hear. That's the way that they believe. God has chosen to partner with you, with me, with his church, to accomplish the greatest, most significant work that he's doing in the earth, the work of redeeming lost sons and daughters to himself. You know, God, as a father, could give us little piddly jobs, right? We do this as parents. We give our kids jobs that, like, if it doesn't happen, the ship's not going to sink. We're going to be okay. But that's not what God does in this situation. God is choosing to get us involved in a project, in a work that he started before the foundation of time. He's got a lot riding on this. You see, it's the work of evangelism that will determine whether people spend eternity separated from God or are united with him in perfect love and freedom and in joy to become sons and daughters to their heavenly Father again. So, you know, I think we need to lay a little more, you know, groundwork for this. How do we know that God's project of saving his lost sons and daughters is important to him? How do we know that? Ask yourself this. What did God give? What did he pay in order to see his sons and daughters come back to him? He paid the greatest price. He gave up the life of his only begotten son. The Father was willing to send his son to the cross so that mankind could return to him. That is how much he loved. That is how much he wants to redeem the earth. And it's because of this that we know that this project of declaring the gospel, of making people aware of what Jesus did on the cross, is so important to the heart of God. We are in the middle of it right now. We can be part of that. We can extend that into the earth. So God accomplished the work, right, of salvation on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ. Right? Once and for all, Jesus destroyed death. The way to the Father, the door was opened through Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that needs to be done. But after Jesus died and was resurrected, he went back to the Father. And when he was leaving, he told his followers this. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." And then in Acts 1, 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Go make disciples. Be my witnesses. When Jesus left, and when he gave this command to his disciples in us, he made it clear that even though the work of salvation had been completed, he was giving the church the work of declaring this good news throughout all the world. And so here, God is really declaring his intention to partner with the church. He's partnering with us to bring salvation to his lost sons and daughters in the earth. We are now as the church, to be the heralds and the ambassadors of the gospel. Our mission is to go and make disciples, to go and be witnesses of what happened on the cross so that people could hear. Tonight, I really want to emphasize like two things, really. I want to emphasize that this work of evangelism, it's an invitation. It's a call from your Father to come partner with Him in a work. That's number one. God's here tonight calling you. He's inviting you to come work alongside Him in something that He's been doing forever, that He wants to teach you as you do. And then second, I want to emphasize that the success of this work is dependent on the way and the manner in which we partner with God. We can be part of seeing people go from spiritual death to eternal life. The stakes really could not be any higher. Our choices in how we partner with God in this area of our life, they shape eternity for other people. Those choices. It shapes the eternal souls of the people around you. So what I wanted to do as we're moving forward is I want to take a couple of minutes and I want to reflect on how did Jesus, right, our example, how did Jesus partner with His Father in the earth to bring salvation to man? And I think if we look at the life of Jesus, we get a little sense of how we ought to be partnering with our Father in heaven. We look at Jesus, how did He partner with God for the work of bringing salvation? We can adopt that way of living with our Heavenly Father. I'm going to start by looking at a group of verses. Receiving the mission and pursuing it with singular purpose. Let's read these verses. In John 4, 34 and 35, it says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And then John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And then in Luke 9, 51, "When the days drew near for Him to be taken up," that's Jesus, "He set His face to go to Jerusalem." I think when you read these verses about how Jesus interacted with God, how He approached His time in the earth, it's very clear that Jesus knew what His mission was. Jesus knew because He received it from the Father. Jesus received His mission from the Father. And the mission was this. It was crystal clear to Him. Jesus was to draw all men to the Father. And He knew that mission. Second, He committed in His heart that He was going to pursue that mission at all costs. He was not going to pursue His own interests. He laid those down. But He was going to pursue the mission that God had given Him above everything else. With Jesus, there was no half in and half out. His heart was singularly committed to pursuing the mission of drawing men to the Father. So much so that you see in that first verse, working towards that mission was like eating food for Him. This is something He did every day, like His life depended on it. And then third, the actions that He pursued, the choices that He made, the way that He lived His life on a daily basis. It was all pointed to, every action was in pursuit of the mission. You remember in Mark when we came past the Transfiguration and Jesus began to go to Jerusalem, we begin to see that His face was set to the cross and everything that He did was to go to the cross. Every action that he took was to go to the cross, to see God's plan of salvation accomplished in the earth. He didn't look to the left or the right, but he was passionate about salvation for the Father's lost sons and daughters. I think we can learn from this example. First, we need to receive the mission from our Heavenly Father. We need to receive it from Him. And we need to 100% determine in our hearts that we are going to pursue that mission, that work with our Father. We need to embrace that mission above all other competing passions that we have. It's got to be number one. And then we need to orient our life, like in the practical ways that we choose what we do on a daily basis. We need to orient our lives in a way where the things that we do, not just like as an afterthought, not just like if I've got extra time, but the choices that we make, the time that we spend, is purposeful to see the gospel declared in the earth. For Jesus, this work was not optional. It was not casual. And it was not what he did like at the end of the day. Everything was oriented around seeing salvation come, seeing people brought back to his Heavenly Father. Second, everyone, every time. Everyone, every time. One of the things you notice about Jesus when you look at his ministry in the earth, he didn't pick and choose who he was going to spend time with and who he was going to open up the kingdom of God to based on his personal preferences or whether he liked being around those people, right? We know that Jesus brought the kingdom to everyone, everywhere, okay? He went to the poor, he went to the sick, he went to the Jewish, he went to the Gentile, he went to the wealthy, he went to everyone to share the kingdom of God. Jesus did not exclude anyone from his relational space. He interacted with everyone. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God desires that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus came for everyone. And this wasn't just like a positive, good theory kind of thing to say, like we see in our politics today, right? Where everyone is welcome. No. Jesus gave up his time and his life to be around people that were hard to be around, that were different than him, so that they could hear the gospel. Remember the parable of the sower in Mark 4 that we studied? When the sower went out to sow the seed, he didn't choose just like the good soil to throw the seeds on. He sowed everywhere. He did not discriminate based on the soil type. But he spread the word or the seed all over. This is what Jesus did when he brought the good news of the kingdom of God. He brought it to everyone. He brought it everywhere. Second, Jesus didn't compartmentalize his time. Jesus didn't compartmentalize his time. He didn't set aside portions of his day where he was going to like go out and share the gospel specifically. Every moment of Jesus' life was an opportunity to share the kingdom with others. In every moment, whether he was tired, whether he was busy, whether he wanted to be spending some time with his disciples, in every moment, he was open to sharing the gospel and bringing the good news to the people around him. Do you remember in Mark 6? When Jesus was just, man, he had been ministering nonstop. He was with his disciples. He was tired. It says he wanted to get away from the crowds and be with his disciples. But they pressed in, right? He didn't reject them. He sat with them, he taught them, and he fed them. Even in that moment when he was tired. Think of all the people that Jesus met on the way. How many stories in the scriptures did Jesus spend time sharing the kingdom with people when he was on the way to do something else? His whole life was the gospel. I think we can learn from these examples that we should share the gospel with everyone, everywhere. Right? We shouldn't just open up our lives to people that we're comfortable with. But with every person that's around us, we should be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Everyone we run into is an opportunity to share the good news. So again, I don't think we should treat evangelism as some type of activity amongst a bunch of other things that we have to do in the day. Somehow, I think we need to take on this approach that Jesus took on, was that no matter what we're doing, whether it's at work, whether it's eating with our family, whether it's mowing the lawn, whether it's going to Lowe's or Home Depot, we should be prepared to share the gospel. We should share the gospel on the way. Our whole life should be open to slowing down and connecting with other people with just the chance that we might be able to share something about Jesus with them. God wants to use us in these situations to bring an authentic, genuine, true declaration of the gospel. I've got enough time. I just want to share this story. This is one of the hardest times for me to do this. This is a long time ago. It's probably 10 years or so ago. Andrea and I went down to Destin. It was before the kids. And then we left early in the morning to come back to Lexington after a great week. We're sunburned. We're tired. And we're driving back. It's a 10-hour drive from Destin back to Lexington. And we make it to Knoxville. When you get to Knoxville, you can smell the horses. You can feel Lexington, like Alabama's gone, you're pretty much through Tennessee, and you can be home, which is where your bed is, and you can sleep at home in your bed. And I remember we get to Knoxville, and we stop off at a gas station, and I'm getting gas, but I'm doing it as fast as possible because I want to be back in the car, and I want to be back in Lexington as soon as I can. And I remember stepping out of the car and looking over, and there's like a Tennessee guy, like with the mullet, with everything, the cutoff t-shirt. And immediately, I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, you need to go talk to that guy. Did not want to talk to that guy at that moment. I think I actually got back into the car, and I was like, ugh. And I get back out, and I walk over, and I didn't have to do anything. I mean, I just said, hey, man, how's it going? And it was like, not good. And he had grown up in a Christian church, but he is in drugs, and he knew that the Lord was calling him to go back to church. And he just said, man, could you just pray for me right now? He asked me to pray for him, and I got to pray for him there. I didn't want to do that, right? That wasn't my evangelism time for the week. That was the end of my vacation. But every moment, God wants us to be available, to be ministers of the gospel. The third is prayer. All the work that Jesus did, one of these things, man, you see this all through the scripture. All the work that Jesus did in declaring the kingdom and drawing people to the kingdom, it was all preceded with deep times of fellowship and prayer and communion with his heavenly Father, even here on the earth, right? Jesus spent time with his Father in heaven. And it's because of this. He understood that he was completely dependent on the Father to do anything. In John 5:19, Jesus said this, "The Son can do nothing by himself." See, Jesus was completely dependent on his Father. And so before he did anything, he went to the Father and he said, God, help me. I need your help. I need you to help me accomplish what you've sent me into the earth to accomplish. The Gospels record all of these prayers, right? Before he picked his disciples, he prayed. When he went into the desert and was tempted by the enemy, he prayed. Before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And many more times. These are just a few. We need to learn from Jesus' example that all of our activity in evangelism is completely dependent on the Father. And anytime we declare the good news or the gospel, anytime that we interact with people that are lost, it needs to be preceded with time with the Father, asking the Father for power in authority, asking the Holy Spirit to come and minister in those situations, right? We don't want to be stepping out with a gospel powered by Matt Henderson or any other person in this room. But we want the gospel to be empowered by our Father in heaven, who knows those people we're talking to, who has a greater desire for them to come back to himself than we could ever imagine. All right, so for me, that's pretty challenging. Is that challenging for you guys? Do you feel like convicted and challenged by that call? That's like a pretty big deal. I think it can feel demanding to hear what the depth of that call, the intensity of that call that God wants us to engage in, if you're hearing it. But before we wind down tonight, just at the end, this is what I want to talk about. I want to go back to that first story that I told about my friend who got saved there in the free speech area at UK. And I want to remind you of all the people that were involved in that process. There were many people from our church, from UCF, that were involved in that process. There were people that were preaching. There were people that were just loving, spending time. And there were people that were being prayer warriors. And all of those giftings together declared the gospel to this guy in a really powerful way that I don't think any one of those could have. Evangelism is not intended to be a solo act. I know we love Billy Graham and we love these amazing evangelists, but it's not intended to be a solo act. Evangelism is the work of the church. We're meant to tackle this project of declaring the good news as a team, as a family. I think we can get confused about this because it is true. In the New Testament, we see that there's this gift called the gift of evangelism. There are certain people that have this powerful gift of being able to declare the gospel in a really compelling way. But I want to tell you that that gift of evangelism, God's given that gift, and he has intended that gift to be used in the context of the full larger community of the church, within all the giftings of the church and the entire community. And so this means two things. One, this means that evangelism, you know, shouldn't just be done by one person on their own. But it also means this. There's not a person in this room that's not called to be part of the activity of evangelism. We're all in it together. You can see this here in Acts 4, right? We're given this picture of the church, the early church. They all had one heart, one spirit, and God was adding to their number each day. This is what we want here at LCF. You see that it says that the apostles were sharing their testimony of the resurrection of Jesus with great power. Right? These were probably the evangelists. These were the super apostles with the gifting of evangelism. But what you need to notice here is these guys were doing it connected to the broader church. They were part of the early church. They were sharing the gospel. They were giving witness to what God had done as members of a bigger group of people that were trying to see the kingdom of God come. They weren't doing it in isolation. Rewind with me for just one verse and look at verse 31, where it says, "All filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." You see here that it wasn't just the apostles who were declaring the good news, but everyone was doing it. The whole church was declaring the good news about what Jesus had done. I hope you can see here that the work of evangelism from the very beginning was supposed to be an entire army, an entire community of people where everyone was passionate about sharing the love of God, sharing the gospel, and they were working in their unique giftings that God had given them so that they could be part of the gospel going forth and seeing people come into the community of God. Everyone bringing their gifting to bear with purpose and intention and passion and unity and connectedness with the full body of God. This is the vision of evangelism in the church, of evangelism in community. When this happens, the church becomes a powerful engine, a powerful community that declares the manifold wisdom of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done in a way that people are attracted to, a way that they want to come and be part of that. Amen? Amen. Worship team, you can come up. When this happens, man, when that happens in a church, when people are together passionate about the gospel and willing to give their lives for it, it's a good life. It is full of joy. It is full of power. It's full of fruit to see the kingdom of God come. As we prepare to worship tonight, I just wanted to make an altar call. You know, I know the Lord is speaking to me while he even prepared this, and I know he's speaking to you tonight, and this can be very convicting. So I wanted to open up the front to give you an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit, who might be speaking to your heart about evangelism. Maybe you have not received God's invitation to come partner with him. Right? Maybe you haven't heard from him. Like maybe you've heard people say you're supposed to share the gospel, but you haven't heard God say, son, daughter, I want you to come and be with me and walk with me and be part of a work that I'm doing where I'm with you every step of the way. I want you to receive that tonight. I want you to come down up front and say, God, share your heart with me. I want to respond to your voice in my life. Such a precious thing. God loves you. He doesn't want to just save you, but he wants you to become his son and daughter and be part of the work. Maybe tonight your heart has grown a little cold. Or maybe you have been caught up in other things, in other passions, and you've lost that singular desire to be part of the eternal work of seeing other people come to know God. Maybe you've lost the empathy. Maybe you've lost that feeling of love and compassion towards others who don't know God. And you want to say, listen, I want to turn away from that. And I want to get back to the place where my life, my heart, is about people that don't know God. I'm getting worried about all kinds of other things. But I want to get back to the place where, like, the bottom line for me is I want to be part of seeing other people come to know God. I mean, if that's where you are, I want to ask you to come down and meet with God and let him shape your heart. I want you to make a decision tonight that you want to do that. And then the last application point that I had was just that maybe you realizing that, like, you're letting the other people in the church do the evangelism thing. Like, you've bought into this idea that I'm not good at evangelism and I'm going to let them. And you get a sense that you're the weak link. Do you know this, that you're gifting, that God, whatever it is, maybe it's encouragement, maybe it's acts of service. God wants to use that gift in evangelism, but he can only use it when you are passionate about the lost, when you want to see them come to know their Heavenly Father. And you want to step up and say, guys, I don't want to be the weak link on the team. I want to be part of the team that's working with God. And whatever the small thing is that I have, you know, it's bigger than you think. Whatever that is, you say, I want to give it to the team. I want it to be part of the work of evangelism. Amen? All right. Let's stand up. And they're going to lead us in worship. Let me just pray, and then we'll worship. And if you want to come down up front, I'll be here. But mostly, God will be here, and he wants to meet with you. Father God, it's all about you. This is all about you. And Lord, so often we try to make it about ourselves. But we want tonight, we want to come back. We want to acknowledge that you are the Father. And that you are doing an amazing act. You are accomplishing salvation and restoration in the earth. And Lord God, as a church, we want to say we don't want to sit on the sidelines, but we want to run with you. We want to press into you. We want to go where you are going, Father, Holy Spirit. We pray that tonight could be a night where we make a declaration that we're no longer going to be looking forward to the TV show that's on. But we're looking forward. Our passion is seeing souls saved, to people being brought out of darkness and into light. And Jesus, as the perfect Son, the one who's made all of this possible, we ask that your Spirit would come and ignite an army and a family of God that's willing to put it all on the line to see the lost come to you. I pray that there would be no fear in this room, no reservation, God, but we would respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So as a congregation, we're going to sing Build My Life, and with a simple reason that we love because he first loved us. This whole work of evangelism happens because we love God and we want to see his kingdom grow, and we love the lost. We want to see them come in. And that starts with us building our life on that love from the Father.